This universe would come and go to an old rugged cross and allow his creation to mock and to spit upon him. He did that because he loves us. And God, today our prayer is if there's one here that has never truly accepted you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today would be that day. God, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he comes and preaches to us in just a few moments, God. I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way today. God, I pray that everything that we do would be honoring and pleasing unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Come out of sadness, from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. Come as you are. Just as I am. Broken to be mended, I come.
Come to you thankful this morning that through your Son Jesus, Lord, we have an audience with you. Lord, we have your ear, so to speak. You hear our prayers. We know, Lord God, you have a desire to answer our prayers according to your will. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the rain that we've received across the land. Lord, we ask for you to continue to nourish our land with moisture. Pray, Lord God, for every individual, farmer, rancher, whoever may be that benefits from it directly, Lord, that they be thankful. And Lord, indirectly, we all benefit from it, and we're thankful. We ask, Father, that you'll bless our people this morning. We've come to the house of God. They don't want to hear from me. Father, they want to hear from you, and I just pray, God, that the message that you've laid upon my heart and given me would be well received, Lord, that we would all be attentive to your Holy Spirit's leadership. Holy Spirit, that you would have your anointing power upon me as I communicate. We pray for those that are less fortunate. We pray for those that are sick. We pray, God, for those that are hurting. And God, we lift up your children, Israel, to you this morning, Lord God. We love them. They're a part of us. And Lord, I just pray that our country and the leaders that be would stand in support of Israel. And God, I pray for peace in Jerusalem. Pray, Lord God, that your children, Lord, would prevail and righteousness would be upheld. And Father, we pray for the conflict to be settled and for there to be peace. God, we ask that for the next few moments, you'll deal with your people and speak to hearts and lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 13, please. Remind the young people, if you will. Wake up and sit up and clam up and don't get up. And I appreciate you so much for making the improvements that you have the last several weeks of getting still and being attentive. And it's to your advantage, and God will bless it. Acts chapter 13, over the course of the last several weeks, I have taken you back to the book of Jeremiah and shown you that there are many parallels between the wayward nation of Israel and the wayward nation that we live in. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 28, it tells us that they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. It said that they refused correction. They wouldn't listen to God when he came to them to correct them. It says that the truth had perished. It no longer had its place in their lives. And then it said that there were abominations committed throughout the land that they were not ashamed of, neither would they blush. In other words, just sin, misbehavior, deviance became accepted. And Lord, all of these things are indictments that God, all of these things are indictments that God had brought regarding his people then. And I think it so much is a picture of and resembles and reminds us of the time and the age and the nation that we live in today. He told them in chapter 7 and verse 3 to amend their ways. and their doings. In other words, turn it around, make a change. And then he began to tell them, as we covered, the things that would befall them if they did not amend their ways, the things that they could expect to come. And he began to describe the judgments that he would bring towards them. And I pointed out to you that one of the major judgments that God brought upon them was economic crisis. And ultimately, he began to strip away from them the things that had been given them. And Jeremiah 8:13 says, "The leaf, a leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them." In other words, he's saying, all the blessings, all the prosperity, I'm going to begin to pry it out of your hands and give it to someone else. Again, we drew parallels between those verses pertaining to Israel and to our country today. I believe we are seeing these things happening before our very eyes at an alarming rate. I truly, just in the last 2 weeks since we, last week was Mother's Day, so it's been 2 weeks since we've been on this subject, and just in the last 2 weeks, the indicators have gotten even stronger and stronger about the economic crisis that lies ahead and is on the horizon. And I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm not trying to paint a terribly bleak picture. I'm not trying to strike fear into anyone, because quite frankly, Christians have nothing to fear. But as a pastor, I'm a watchman. And a watchman in ancient times was posted upon the wall, the city wall, with a trumpet. And he was there to watch and see what might be coming towards the city. He was there to make the people aware of anything bad that was coming. And if he saw something coming, he would sound his trumpet and he would make the people know what was going on. And folks, I'm not smarter than anyone else, but I do have a job, and I believe we have the leadership of God in doing it, to tell you if something bad's on the horizon. And I truly think some very, very difficult times lie ahead. Do I think it's going to be apocalyptic? I can't say that. I don't know. I wouldn't surprise me if the Lord Jesus Christ came today. I mean, so many things are in place. But I'm not saying it's apocalyptic as much as the degree of fire that we're going to go through is not as important as, are we ready to go through any fire at all? And as Christians. And so with that, it's not a time for you and I to be fearful. The Bible says God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And that's exactly what we need in our life moving forward at this time, is strength and a big heart and wisdom. Power and love and a sound mind, okay? And if we have those things, we can't fix the world around us. But we can have ourselves in such a shape, and we can live in such a way that we face those days with confidence, and we face those days in a God-honoring way, in a spiritually effective way, that we make a difference in the world around us. And so now we move to the subject of King David. I just barely touched on this 2 weeks ago. Way back in the book of 1 Samuel, and y'all just sit tight in Acts. We'll get there in just a moment. Way back in the book of Samuel, God said that he was seeking for him a man after his own heart. In other words, he was looking for a man that he could elevate to be the king of Israel, that would live in such a way that it was pleasing to him, that would conduct his life in such a way that it lined up, that his heart would line up with God's heart. And of course, we know that God identified that man, and it was David, and ultimately became King David. And that leads us to our text in chapter 13 of Acts. In the last part of verse 22 is what I want to look at. He says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now you may ask how I go from the subject of the wayward nation of Israel or the wayward nation of the United States over to this subject of King David, a man after God's own heart. But it makes sense to me because we want to become the kind of person that steals God's heart, if you will, in the midst of the chaos around us. In the days of King David, he, no matter what was going on around him, he was the kind of person that put a smile on God's face. He blessed God's heart. Otherwise, God wouldn't have called him a man after his own heart. And so I want to know what it was about David that did that. Because I want to be that kind of person. I want to have those things in place in my life. I want to live that way. I want to make God smile. I want to please God's heart. And I know you do as well. And so let me just give you a handful of things about David that I feel like likely, this, and this is original with me, or this the things that I share with you, I feel like are likely contributors to him winning God's heart. And I know you're going to want to know those things in your life as well. And when it's there and you and I understand what it is and we apply it to our life, it's not going to matter what's happening in the world around us as much as it's going to matter we're pleasing God with our lives. And so our lives are going to remain fulfilled. If the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, our life will remain fulfilled. And that's what we're looking for. So number one, David wanted, above all things, he wanted God's will to be done. And we see in our text in verse 22, at the last part of the verse, it says, he says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David, throughout his life, when you read about him, and many of you have and do, had all kinds of different circumstances and all kinds of different situations. I mean to tell you, this guy saw a lot in his life. He was a shepherd boy. He was a armor bearer. He was a musician to the king. He was a soldier. He was a fugitive. And then ultimately, he was a king. Through all those things, what you consistently see in David's life is he wanted to do God's will. That was important to him. He wanted God's will to be done. And we have to ask ourselves, is that what drives our life? It wasn't for David, it wasn't, well, what's going to make me comfortable? Or it wasn't, what's convenient for me? Or how am I going to prosper through this? Or what's going to relieve me of my hardship or alleviate my pain and my difficulty? It wasn't anything like that. It was, what's God's will? That was the question he asked. Friends, we're never going to win God's heart if we're driven by our own hopes and desires. The hopes and desires of God have to become our hopes and desires. We see over and over throughout David's life where he had opportunity, he was in a position to do as he chose and make things better for himself. But he did not do so because he knew it wasn't God's will. He could have created circumstances around him that made his life easier at times, but he didn't do so. He deferred to God. He refused to look out for himself, and he looked out for whatever would be God's will. King Saul, which became David's arch enemy, he hunted David down. He wanted to kill him. He wanted nothing. The nothing would have pleased him more than to find David and cut his head off. For no reason, because David had done nothing wrong. So on two different occasions, David had opportunity to fix that problem. He had opportunity to kill King Saul and alleviate the problem and say, hey, I don't have to run for my life anymore. In fact, I can go home and they're going to make me king now. He had opportunity to make that happen. But he wouldn't do it. And he said these words in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6. He said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to the Lord's anointed and stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of God. You know what he said? It's not about me. It's about what God's will is. And God's will is for him, for King Saul to remain king until God does something about it. Could have made his life a lot easier if he'd took it into his own hands. But he said, no way. God's will is the most important. Can you do that this morning? Can you say that? God's will is more important than mine. It'll still guard God's heart. We have to learn to not live for ourselves, but to live for the Lord. And we have to stop asking the question, how will it affect me? How will it impact my income? How will it affect my life? What kind of hardship or difficulty will this bring my way? We have to stop that and ask the question, what's right? What does the Bible say? What is God's will? So you see, when that drives our life, then we've got God's heart. We've pleased him. In God's kingdom, folks, there's no place for special interest groups or lobbyists. There's no place for what's in it for me. We have to just simply be loyal to our king. What's good for him? What blesses him? So David was in it for God, not for himself. And if you and I will have God's will first in our life, we'll steal God's heart as well. Number two, David had a huge heart. We see this all throughout his life, not just when he was down and out and going through trials, but when he was on top of the world, when everything was going well for him, he had a big heart. Have you ever noticed what we do when we're going through trials and when we're really wanting mercy? Then we become softer and more merciful to people. We get a bigger heart when we're hurting, right? We have more compassion during difficult times. But you know what? God wants us to be that way, even in prosperity. Merciful people, gracious people. When in David, that's what made an impression, I believe, upon God in David's life is even when he was doing well, when his swing was being pushed, so to speak, he and everything was good in life, he still was concerned about those around him. He still had a big heart and a mind for what can I do to be a blessing to other people. A case in point, if you were to read it, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you're on the same reading schedule that I'm on, you probably read it last week or the week before. It's about a man by the name of Mephibosheth. And there's not a better picture of how David felt towards those in need than what you find in that story. David was enjoying prosperity. Every area of his life, his enemies had been quiet. There was money in the bank. The kids were making their grades. There was no car trouble. It was all good for David, right? And when it got that way, he didn't just sit and bask in the sun. He looked around and he says, I want to identify some people in need. And I want to share my prosperity. He says, I want to find someone whose swing I can push. Someone whose days are a little more cloudy than mine. And I want to share in the sunshine. So he identifies a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the only remaining son of King Saul who had tried to kill David. And Mephibosheth was handicapped. He'd been dropped when he was a child. And so he was crippled in his feet and he couldn't care for himself. He was permanently disabled. And David found out that he was alive and living under such hardship. David sent for him. And he had him brought to him. And the short version of the story is this. David provided for his needs for the remainder of his life. He says, Mephibosheth, you'll eat at my table from here on out. You're not going to have to worry about being taken care of. I want to be there for you. You see, he didn't have to do that. He could have sat back and said, well, he'll probably be all right. Somebody else will take care of him. He didn't sit back and say, well, you know, he is the son of my arch enemy. He can make it on his own. He had a big old heart. He says, I see a need, and I've got the means to fill that need. and so I'm going to do it. He wanted to rescue Mephibosheth from his struggle. Friends, that's what separates the men from the boys in this life, if you will, is when you have a big heart, there's no substitute for generosity. When you say what I've got, however little or how much it is, needs to be put to work in helping these guys around me or whoever it might be that is less fortunate than myself. There are people who talk about the needs of others and theorize at what should be done to meet the needs of others. And then there are people that are just doing it. And that's what steals God's heart. That's what God's looking for. Is your heart big enough to look around you and notice the needs of those who are in your neighborhood or in your workplace or in your family? Do you do something about it? Look, we've got to move on to the third one quickly. David wanted God's will to be done. David had a big heart. And here's one. David refused to hate. He refused to hate. This is something that we see time and time again in his story. He lived in an age where it was a divided political environment, much like we see today. We have the Dems and the Republicans. Well, in his day, it was those that had followed King Saul and then those that were loyal to David. And it was a divide in the hearts of the people for a long time. He lived in a day where there were great racial tensions. There were the Jews, there were the Philistines and the Syrians and the Ammonites and the Moabites, just to name a few that you find throughout those chapters of 1 and 2 Samuel. There were evildoers in the land. There were people who were corrupt and were not good for his nation whom he loved so much. There were people who opposed David. There were people who did him wrong, people who treated him unjustly and unfairly. There were people that lied about him. And in the midst of all of that, David refused to hate. And he refused to become hateful. He was a gracious man. When it was in the power of his hands to do good, he did it. And when it was in the power of his hands to do harm to others, he refused to do it. There are multiple examples of this in his life. Now, one stands out in my mind, and this story is a great example of the self-control, reeling in your emotions, not reacting but acting. It's just a great picture for you and I of how to conduct ourselves in the face of evil people. You see, there was a man by the name of Shimei that caught David after he was king in one of the lowest points in his life. His son Absalom had led a revolt and was trying to take over the kingdom. And because of the circumstances that shaped up, David was having to, rushing him to safety somewhere until this revolt could be over. And while they were taking him, this guy Shimei saw his opportunity. He thought, well, David, you know, he's done for. Now I'll tell him what I think about him. And he came out there and he started throwing rocks at David and he started cussing David. You see, he would have been a guy from the other party, if you will, that was gloating when his party was winning. And David had an opportunity then and in thereafter and on more occasions to take matters into his own hand and vindicate himself and close the mouth of the guy that was treating him so hatefully. And you know what David did? He said, let it go. He just kept walking. Don't worry about it, fellas. Let's keep going. You talk about self-control. He said, I'm not going to take that and let it make me a hateful person. Folks, I can't do anything about the hate that's around me, but I can make sure I'm not contributing to it. I can make sure I'm not a part of it. Politics, racial issues, moral decline, unthinkable behaviors being accepted, all the change in the world around us for the worse, it may run us crazy, folks, but we don't have to let it make us hate. We don't have to make it, allow it to cause us to sin. You see, when the world is doing all that, that sin's on them. It's not on me. Unless I allow it to cause me to be pulled into it with hate. And then it's on me. Throughout history, folks, Christians have not changed the society around them with the sword and the spear. They've changed the world around them and the society they lived in with truth, with love, with integrity and character. That's what wins them, folks. That's what defeats the enemy. Leads me to the last point, and I'm very, very quickly. David saw sin as God sees it. We know that David was not sinless. In fact, one of the most well-known stories of his life involved adultery, deceit, and murder. It was a horrible story. It's a horrible chapter in his life. David run a wheel off, so to speak. He just absolutely did. There's no denying that. Like all of us, we make mistakes. But it's what David did with that sin when he finally realized what he had done. That's what defined who he was. You see, David, when he realized what he had done, and he come to his senses and he reflected on the choices that he had made that were so disastrous, he grieved and he mourned over it. Psalms 51 is going to be on the screen. Roy's going to have it up there, and I'll just want to read a few verses here. He says, this is the prayer that he began to pray after he was after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge, that's key, folks, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins ever before me. In other words, I'm very, very aware, God, of what I've done and how wrong it is. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He was broken. Folks, I believe it's a time for brokenness in the American church. We have victory, yes, and we need to live victoriously, but we should be broken over what's happening in our country. We should be broken over the wholesale murder of unborn children. We should be broken over the movement, the transgender, to try to defy God and change the gender of a person. We should be broken over our own sins. All sin is vile. All sin is displeasing to God. And we should be broken. You see, God's not looking for activists. He's looking for people. And in fact, let's look at verse 17 of that Psalms 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God says, I'm not looking for activism, folks. I'm looking for soul searching and brokenness over what's happening, and contriteness. In other words, humbly bowing for me and saying, dear God, I'm so sorry for what I've done and for what those around me are doing. You're deserving of holiness. You're deserving of worship. You're deserving of obedience. You're deserving of everything that your Bible says we should be doing, and we're not doing it, and God, I'm so sorry. When you see sin as God sees it, you've won God's heart. I'm going to ask you to stand, folks. Maybe you're here and some of this hit home with you. Maybe you're not a humble, merciful person. You want to correct that. Maybe you don't have a big heart. You're not generous. You want to confess that to God. Maybe you're caught up in the hate. We don't like to admit that, but we can do it. Maybe you've got caught up in the hate that's in our nation. Folks, whatever it may be, in the days that lie ahead, in the dark times that we face, however dark they may be, you're going to want to be a person after God's own heart, and so am I. Because that puts us in a position to be fulfilled and joyful and really content despite what's happening in the world around us. That's what you're going to want, and that's what I'm going to want. If God's spoken to your heart, you come. The heads will be bowed. Nobody's going to be tending to your business. No one's going to be looking around. It's between you and the Lord. If you need me, I'm here with my Bible. Love to pray with you, willing to pray with you. But if God's spoken to you, you come.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you.
And then I'll let you be on your way. We have a camp, youth camp is right around the corner, and of course it's an important time for us to be praying for our kids, and also an opportunity. We're going to have opportunities to contribute to help get these kids get these kids to camp, and so I'll be giving you some information about that along the way. But first of all, the first step of that is if you would like a camp t-shirt, there'll be order forms here in the back, and the prices are on there. I'm not going to go through all of that and order a camp t-shirt. These kids will, of course, each one have one going to camp, but you might want one that says Bible Baptist Slayton on it. It's something that is a really neat design, and so you want to order one of those. And then also senior night, this next Sunday night, a week from tonight, is going to be our graduating senior night. We're going to be honoring those graduates and have a short service in here. And then we'll dismiss to the back and have refreshments and some cake and take pictures and all of this with them. If you want to contribute to our graduating seniors, a gift, a monetary gift or something along those lines, if there's a particular graduate that you're wanting to do that to, or in a general sense, either way, identify or note it on the on the envelope as you put that in the offering, and we'll make sure that that is put to good use. Last but not least, it's good to see Misha here. She's home for just maybe another week or so before she goes back to the Ukraine. She has organized a sing-along Monday night, tomorrow night at 6:30 at Tabernacle Baptist Church. It's going to be a very informal thing, she says, just kind of however many people show up, gather around the piano and just sing hymns and praises and whatever they choose to sing. That's going to be at Tabernacle Baptist, 1911 34th Street. It's 34th and Avenue Q, essentially. And so that's at 6:30 tomorrow night if you want to go and be a part of that that sing-along. Okay? Glad you were here. Yes. He's bossy, isn't he? Choir practice. He's always bossing me around. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, choir practice tonight, okay? 5 o'clock, right? Okay, good, good. Thank the Lord for the rain. Thank the Lord for your church and God's word, and thank the Lord for the Sunday he's given us together, okay? Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer, and we'll see you guys back. Come back tonight. David will be preaching. It'll be good. Look forward to that, okay? All right, good deal. Mike Hoff, will you lead us in prayer, please?